want to build off the resurrection that we looked at 2 weeks ago, and then last week, an encouragement to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray because that is an essential part of being a Christian in a world that's dominated by Satan. We have to put on the full armor of God, and we must pray. Pray all the time, and pray for everything, and pray for the gospel to spread. Today, here in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, there's a great burden I have for my own heart, my own life, and for you. We are bombarded by so many things in life. I'm going to try to give some more practical teaching about what we put in our minds and our hearts and our souls. But we're bombarded by so many things. You know, we have screens all around us, don't we? You can't even drive down the road without there being screens because they have changing billboards now. But that's one of the blessings of living in the country, is it? Because we don't have billboards like that. But you know what? Wouldn't we be able to live such a better Christ-like life without the screens, without all that stuff? Wouldn't that be so much easier? What's the problem? The problem is not the screen so much as the fact that we have a sin nature. Paul wrote these things in Colossians 3. If we're risen with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. And there wasn't a single screen that distracted a Christian. Not a single one. They didn't have Amazon. They didn't have iPads or iPods or i-whatevers. They had a lot of I still because it's, you know, us. Those are just channels, folks. Those are just channels, means by which the world pushes its stuff. And it's always a pressure on us. And if you're here this morning as a Christian, you are risen with Christ, you're dead to the world, we're alive in Him, and we're looking for His return, and that should affect what you live for. That should affect what you seek and what you're striving for. And I hope you see the essential part that that has for praying and for living. I'd like you to think a minute. Some different examples. You have a gun, let's just say. Is it important to keep your gun clean? Well, yeah, it's important to keep your gun clean. Why? Because if you don't keep your gun clean, there can get stuff in it. That can affect the bullet that's coming out. If you don't keep your gun clean, there can be rust that forms, and that can affect the trajectory and where the bullet goes and things like that. Our clean cooking pots, our clean dishes important? Why? Why is it really that important? Well, if you continually have dirty pots and pans and dishes, you know, there can be nasty stuff that grows on them. Disease and sickness that can happen as a result. So what's the cure for dirty dishes? A dishwasher. You know, what's the cure for a dirty gun? Gun cleaner. Think about your computer. Most of us, I think, have computers. Why is it important to have a virus-free computer? Have you ever had a computer that's been infected with a virus? Isn't that a blessing? That doesn't just say, boy, I'm just so thankful. You know, when you have viruses on your computer, it can slow your computer, it can lock up your computer, your data can be stolen. It's a bad thing. So what do you do when you have a computer that's infected with a virus? You call John Engdahl. That's what you know. You get some antivirus software, you take it to Best Buy, have them clean it. Talk to John. He'd be glad, maybe, to help you. He just gave me the look. you take care of that. You clean it off. Have some good antivirus software that will regularly update it for all that nasty stuff that's out there. Maybe one last example. I saw a man doing something yesterday in our neighborhood that just made me shake my head. He was cutting his grass. So it's entirely too early for that. Way too early to be cutting your grass. Most lawnmowers run on an internal combustion engine. None of you here, to my knowledge, walked here. or rode a horse. How did you get here? You rode in a vehicle. And guess what's in that vehicle? An internal combustion engine. Now, in all these, you have a little thing either on the top or on the side, depending on what the mechanics of it is, called an air cleaner. Why do you have an air cleaner? Well, an engine, what kind of a?
Internal
combustion. Okay, so it's taking air in. It's causing explosion with the gas in the right ratio. You know, if you want to get some horsepower, you know, you want as much air as possible to get in there. So take off the air cleaner and just get as much in there. Take the hood off. I mean, you're going to get some real horsepower then, aren't you? Well, maybe for a little bit. But eventually, what's going to get in your engine? Dirt. And what's going to happen then? It ain't going to run very well. It might actually stop. So keep your air filter on so that you have a properly running engine that runs well. We take so much care, rightly so, and we give attention to things like our guns and our dishes and our computers and our cars and our lawnmowers. Are we giving that kind of attention to our hearts, our souls, and our minds? That's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians 3, 1-4. He's saying here that you must direct your life according to Christ. That's his point here in these four verses. You must direct your life according to Christ. He gives us three truths to help us with that. The first, if you're following on your bulletin there, is that your position with Christ must direct your pursuits. Your position with Christ must direct your pursuits. Verse 1. And the force of this is, if you're risen with Christ, it's a stated, essentially as a fact. If you're a Christian, if this is true, since this is true, you must seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. There's a fact stated here. And the fact is this: Christian, you are alive in Christ. That is the fact. This is not talking when he says raised with Christ, you were raised with Christ. This isn't talking about your literal bodily resurrection. This is talking about your being spiritually united. You've been dead to sin. You've been raised in Christ at conversion. This is not the result of going through the motions of some religious rites, of some false idea, some beating your body to making yourself right with the Lord. This is something that Jesus did. He caused you to be born again. His literal resurrection secured that life. Right down in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When you trust Christ, not only are Christ's righteousness, his merit, not only is that credited to your account, but you share, Christian, in the newness of life that comes with Christ. And that life lasts forever. It is eternal life. And eternity lasts how long? Forever. It is life that is righteous in character. Consider the character of where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How much sin is there? None. Because that is so, this is the fact that you are with Christ. That then brings us to a command. You must live in light of your identification with Christ, your position with Him. He says here, seek those things which are above. Seek. The idea is you're pursuing. Every part of you is looking for it. This is your decisions, your will, your longings, your aspirations, your affections. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, Moses saw some of his brothers, his brother Israelites, being accosted by Egyptians. So what did Pharaoh do, or what did Moses do to that Egyptian? Killed him. And then it says in Exodus 2:15 that Pharaoh sought to kill Moses. He put everything he had to find Moses and remove his life. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, the Lord says to Israel, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." Jesus said to his followers, his disciples, in Matthew 6:33, "Seek God." What's meant by this is put your whole life at his disposal. The Gentiles seek after these things. Don't worry about those things. What did Jesus say that they should seek? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Lord will take care of all the other stuff. Christian, what Paul is saying here in Colossians 3:1 is that you are with Christ. That is your position with him. And so that has to control your ambitions in life, your direction in life, your choices in life. We all need to work. We need money so we can buy food to eat, but we cannot live for money. Because money is the root of what? All evil. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that it leads, that kind of pursuit leads to destruction. I'm not saying don't work. I'm not saying don't pursue that, don't make money, but we cannot live for that. That's what one example of what Paul's talking with about here. Who you are with, your position affects your actions. I give you two illustrations here. Who you're with will affect your actions. A couple weeks, we have the father-son retreat. Now they call it the men and boys, but it's just traditional. You know, it's burned in us. We say the father-son retreat. Looking forward to going this year with Josiah. I remember years past when I went with Andy and Josiah. You know, how I act, what I do when I'm with Andy and Josiah down at Peniel Bible Camp is completely different than I'm with Trish, than if I'm with Trish at a restaurant. Completely different. Because when you're with the boys, you don't brush your teeth, you don't wash your... Well, maybe you do wash your hands and brush your teeth. But you get the idea, okay? You do guy stuff. You shoot guns. And you go fishing, and you go in the canoes, and you do that kind of guy stuff. And if I said to Trish, "Hey, let's go shoot guns and ride in canoes and go fishing," and she'd say, "No." Who I'm with affects what I do. Christian, you are with Christ. Your position is with Christ. It's a fact. And that has to control what you do now. Don't be lured by the temptations of this world, by the desires of the flesh. You have to, the idea of seeking is you concentrate your efforts. You're concentrating your efforts on living out the new life you have in Christ now. You're not a citizen of this world. Your life has to be directed towards Christ. Christian, what direction is your life headed right now? If you've been risen with Christ, what are you seeking? What are you living for? What's your affections? Where's your goals? Where's your longings at? Are they at the things of this world? What did John say about loving the things of this world? The world is passing away and lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Your position in Christ has to direct your pursuits in Christ. Verses 2 and 3. He gives us a second fact. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Number two, your position to the world must dictate your pursuits. Your position to the world. Well, because you're alive with Christ, that means you are dead. You're dead to the world. That's what he says here. You died. You died. And so he gives a command, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things in the earth. Set your mind. Put your intent on this. You're focused on it. You're fully committed. You are single-minded. You are laser-focused. Maybe a phrase that will help you really get the grasp of this is that you must exclusively direct your life toward Christ. There is no such thing as neutral thinking. No such thing as neutral thinking. You are always aiming at something. Actions are the result of thinking. The mind directs the action by decisions. Jesus' ministry, near the end of his ministry, several times he said that he would be betrayed and beaten and crucified and then rise again. And his disciples had a hard time grasping that. One time, Jesus said, "Who am I?" Good old Peter, first to speak. "You are Christ. You're the Son of God." And he was right, wasn't he? And then Jesus said, he will be betrayed and crucified and rise again. And what did Peter say? "That's right, that's what the scriptures say." Peter said, no, Lord, that's not what's going to happen. And then Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is what Jesus said in Matthew 16:23. "Get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me." Listen to this. You are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. There's no such thing as neutral thinking. The attitude, the direction of your mind shows where you're at. Romans 8:5. "Those who are according to the sin nature, according to the flesh, they set their minds on it. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So you have to set your mind, exclusively devote your life toward the things above, not the things of the earth. It's passing away. It's the scene of the imperfect, the scene of sin, the scene of death. Where's your head at right now, Christian? What are you thinking? What are you setting your mind on? We have a fact in verse 3. The fact is, you have died with Christ to sin and this world. The things of sin, you are dead. And what's meant by that is it has no tyrannical, exclusive power and control over you now. You're dead to it. But because our bodies are yet to be glorified, we still have a sin nature and we have to fight it. But because the Spirit's in you, greater is He who is in you than he who is in this world. But the things of this world must no longer dominate your life. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He saved you from this world. There's nothing in this world. Nothing in this world, Christian, that will help you grow more like Christ. There's everything in it that will hinder you from the Lord. Let's go back to washing dishes. You turn your faucet on, and instead of water coming out, comes sewage. Now that's a disgusting thought, isn't it? Oh, well, I guess that's all I'm going to wash my dishes with. And you wash your dishes with the sewage, and then you put them out on the table, and you say, "Oh, Mom, thank you so much for washing the dishes. Can I have some more roast beef?" No way. That's like trying to clean your life with the things of this world. It will not happen. You're dead to the world. Your position is dead. And so you have to center your mind on new things, the things of Christ. Where's your head at right now? What are you thinking? Where's your life directed? There's a consequence, number three. You died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because you died with Christ, something happened. A wonderful thing happened. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's protected in the vault of Christ and God. It is doubly safe. It's like putting something that's extremely valuable in a bulletproof safe and putting the bulletproof safe in Fort Knox. It's doubly safe. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Your arrival, Christian, is guaranteed. Guaranteed delivery. That's where your life is. Life is not a now. Yeah, we have to live. And yeah, we can, by God's grace, enjoy the things of this world, such as food and fellowship and soft seats to sit on. I hope you're thankful for these seats. Remember those wooden seats? Okay? We can give thanks to the Lord for those and enjoy those, but we cannot live for those. That is not the object of our life. It is in heaven. That's where your life is hidden. It is with Christ in heaven. So, I would ask, why in heaven would we ever think of bringing a worldly mindset there? Would we do that? Will we be able to do that? No. Because when we either die and go up to be with the Lord, or Christ returns in the clouds and we're caught up to be with Him forever, He will glorify our bodies, will be completely pure. Not a speck of sin of dirt. We'll not bring anything in the world there. And that is so sure, Christian, that we must live our lives now that way. Don't let the dirt of this world inhabit our minds and our thoughts and our heart. We've been rescued from it. Stop living for what killed you. Start living for the life that you've been given. Last thing Paul tells us in verse 4. He said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Number 3, your sure hope must direct your pursuits. Your sure hope must direct your pursuits. We have 3 wonderful facts here in verse 4. The first fact, when Christ appears. The second fact, He is your life. The third fact, you also will appear with Him in glory. Does Paul say Christ is going to return April 15, which is today, 2018, at 11:33 a.m.? Did he say that there? No, we're not told the specific date. We're not told the specific time. We are not told that. We are told He is coming. So be ready. Be looking. Be seeking. Not in a terrified, frightened way. Oh no, He's coming. But with expectation. With love. Kind of like kids looking forward to grandparents that are visiting. Now, if your grandparents live next door to you, which I know that has been the case for some of you, was the case for me, seeing grandpa and grandma was just kind of a daily occurrence. But for my kids, who see their grandparents maybe once or twice a year, it was always something, yes, we're going to see grandpa and grandma. They're coming. When are they coming? I can't wait. They're coming soon. Okay, get ready. Christ is coming. That is a fact. He will appear. In Him, He is your life. You will appear with Him in glory. And so as a consequence, the reason he talks about this right here, that confident expectation must affect your current experience. The confident expectation that Christ is coming must affect your current experience. You don't sit around waiting for Him, but you're busy working for Him. You're faithful, as it said in verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But we're living for Christ. We're longing for Him. We want to be found by Him, working and diligent and like Christ. We don't want to be ashamed when He comes. 1 John 2, verse 28. You will appear with Him in glory. Christian, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Are you looking forward to that? Or if He came right now, if Christ came right now, would you be embarrassed by what's going on in your heart and mind? Would you feel sorry for the direction of your life? Would there be sorrow there? Your position and your hope has to affect your pursuit. As I said at the beginning, you know, easy application for this passage would be the screens. The screen of your phone, the screen of your computer, the screen of your television, and those kinds of things. But those didn't exist back in Paul's day. They are channels, and they are means right now. So let's maybe give a little thought of application to those channels right now, to those screens. Why are you going to that particular channel? It might not be that. It might be a book. It might be some music that you listen to. Whatever it is, why are you going to that particular channel? Ask yourself that. Why am I going to this? What are you seeking through that channel? What are you pursuing there? What should you be seeking, Christian? Seek the things which are above. Can you find Christ-like things in books, on your phone, and the internet? Absolutely. Is that what we're seeking? Is that what we should be seeking? Would it make sense to take your newly cleaned gun? Okay, you use your gun cleaner and all that. Boy, it's ready to go. And you take your newly cleaned gun and you just kind of throw it in the mud. Lots of mud out right now because it's springtime, especially after last night's rain. You throw it in the mud and you leave it there, and next time I need it, I'll just go grab it because I know it's down there in the mud puddle. That makes sense? Doesn't make sense, does it? Your dishwasher finishes cleaning your dishes. If you have a dishwasher, I hope you're thankful for that. We had probably the first half of our marriage, we didn't have a dishwasher. Well, we had dishwashers, you know. Well, when we got a dishwasher, finally, it was a wonderful blessing. You know, I've always noticed when Trish or the girls or myself or Josiah take the dishes out, what do our hands look like, hopefully, when we're taking clean dishes out? They're clean. What do you think Trish would do? She saw me just in from working on the brakes on my CRV, okay? And I didn't wear gloves, and so they're all black and dirty and nasty. And, Dan, can you take out the dishes for me? Sure, I'd be glad to. And I start heading for the dishwasher. Trish is going to say, and she's going to say it so sweetly and nicely too, isn't she? Oh, dear husband, please wash thy hands, you know? She's not going to yell at me. But if I disobeyed that, or maybe disregarded that, and I started grabbing for a dish, she's probably going to say it louder. Then it's going to be Dan. Or if I get even closer, then it's going to be Daniel Allen. Now, then you know you're in trouble when the middle name starts getting applied. Okay? Doesn't make sense to take clean dishes out with dirty hands. Why? Who want clean dishes to eat up? Does it make sense? You got your computer wiped clean of all those viruses. So you start surfing the internet and you click on every clickbait that comes up. You know that one that flashes up? Your computer has just been infected by viruses. Click here to fix it. Your computer is running slow. Click here to speed it up. No. Foolish. Does it make sense to take your brand new $40,000 vehicle, or remember my Bugatti that I've been wanting $1.5 million. Does it make sense to take off the air cleaner in the hood and drive through swirling dust and dirt? Makes no sense, does it? Dear friend, does it make sense to take the mind, the heart, and the soul that Christ died to cleanse and to dirty it with the things of this world? It doesn't make sense. Your position is with Christ. You're dead to this world, and Christ is coming again. Friend, if these things, especially in verses 5 and 7, 6 and 7, fornication and uncleanness, these are especially the things that Paul's talking about, not seeking, because he says, therefore. If these, my friend, are things that characterize your life, sensually oriented, you're going to get even. You got the revenge there, you're greedy, those type of things. Do not think that you have a hope. Because God says in verse 6, on these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you cannot escape God's wrath. You cannot endure God's wrath. You can't exhaust God's wrath. Your only hope is in Christ, my friend. And you need to trust Him and flee to Him and repent of your sin. Christian, you're alive in Christ. Praise the Lord. You're dead to the world. Praise the Lord. And Christ is coming. Even so, come quickly. Maranatha. You need to direct your life accordingly. Seek the things which are above.